Please turn, if you have your Bible there or your app. We're reading this morning from Revelation chapter 18. We continue our study in the book of Revelation, and this morning we're going to read the whole of Revelation chapter 18. It's on page 1038 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Revelation chapter 18. The Apostle John writes, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with almighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open up your holy word this day and seek to understand that which you have revealed for your own glory and for our benefit, we ask, O Lord, that you would lead us in all that we think, in all that is said, that all things may be to your honour and praise. And we pray that you would protect us from the evil one, and that we may be truly sharpened and sanctified by your truth. We pray for the ministry and the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that he would undertake for us and change us in this hour. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we see very often repeated throughout the scriptures is this very solemn truth that a day is coming when this world, and specifically all that stands in opposition to God in the world, will be judged and will be condemned by him. Psalm 2 speaks of a day when Christ shall break the nations with a rod of iron, when he will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Isaiah 66 and verse 16 says, for by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What about Jesus himself? In Matthew chapter 7, he said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, that is everyone who hears and believes the gospel and then lives in the light of that gospel, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, said Jesus, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, And the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The Bible is so crystal clear, isn't it? To warn all who belong to the kingdom of this world, as opposed to the kingdom of God, that a day of judgment, that a day of destruction and devastation is coming for all who do not repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Well, friends, this is precisely the picture that the Apostle John was being shown and presented with in the vision, which is recorded for us here in the verses that we just read together. The same apostle who had previously said in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it. That same apostle was here in Revelation 18 being given a personal preview of that day. A day when the mighty city of Babylon, which as you know from last time is ultimately symbolic of this world and all that is evil in the system of this world, when that Babylon will go up in flames and come crashing down, as it were, under the judgment of Almighty God. In verse 1, we're told that an angel descended from heaven with great authority and declared, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Verse 8, "She will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." Verse 10, "In a single hour your judgment has come." Verse 21, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and be no more.'" And so just as the prophet Isaiah had predicted the fall of the Babylonian Empire, along with the capital city of that empire, Babylon itself, following its oppression of God's people at the time of the exile, here then was the Apostle John hearing the very same language being used as the angel from heaven declared, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Only this time, the message concerned not just an ancient city or a historic empire, but rather the evils of a fallen world and everything in the world which stands in opposition to God. Now, there really is so much in this chapter that in many ways we could spend at least 2 or 3 weeks and still not really plumb the depths and get to the bottom of it all. But what I want to do this morning is to simply recognize together two important aspects of this judgment of God that is to come upon the Babylon of this world. First of all, I want us to think about the reason for, and therefore the justness of, God's judgment. And secondly, the call then that goes out to God's people in the light of that same judgment. First of all, John was effectively being shown here throughout this vision what I'm describing as the reason for, the justness of, God's judgment of Babylon. Psalm number 9 says, "The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness." Well, if ever you needed evidence that that is the case, this chapter provides it. Because what John was being shown here was not just the reality of God's judgment, but the reasons why that judgment is so right and proper and necessary. And I want to simply highlight here five of those reasons this morning. First of all, we see here that Babylon is a world which is plagued and inspired by evil spirits. Verses 2 and 3, the angel tells us that Babylon has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. This language is reflective of what was said by the prophet Isaiah concerning the desolation of ancient Babylon, where he said, way back in Isaiah chapter 13, he said, wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant places. It is a picture of what happens when nations and societies reject the living God. What you get instead is not nothingness, but wickedness. Doug Kelly said this. He said, when a culture turns its back on God, the Holy Spirit to some degree is withdrawn, leaving a vacuum. Guess who rushes in to fill it? The evil one and those fallen created beings, former angels who now are demons. In other words, behind the worst that this world has to offer is not just the sinfulness of sin, but in conjunction with and cooperation with that sin, there is a spiritual world where the forces of darkness are always working to infiltrate and to inspire the evils of our day. As one man put it, this revelation shows that the demonic realm has been Babylon's guiding force. This is the first reason that God must judge that same world. Secondly, we see that Babylon is a world where physical and spiritual adultery are the order of the day. The angel says in verse 3, language which is very similar to what we saw last time in chapter 17, verse 2, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The King James says, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The language which is used here to describe Babylon, and particularly its seductive power, is quite reminiscent of all that Jezebel was in the days of the kings. You remember in the book of 1 Kings how Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, she was a prophetess of Baal, and she was a woman who not only killed the prophets of God, but she seduced the people to sexual immorality and to idolatry in the form of pagan worship. Well, here, the kings of the world and all the nations of the world are described as being seduced into that same pattern of living. The world is being depicted here as one in which the spirit of Jezebel has successfully managed to lure the kings and the rulers of this world and all of the nations of this world into an ongoing pattern of both physical and spiritual adultery. Again, this is something that we see all around us in the modern day, isn't it? Not only in the widespread sexual perversions of the hour, ideologies which are being pushed on society and even forced upon our children, but also in the way that, coupled with that physical promiscuity, is a world which is committed to ongoing spiritual adultery. Babylon is a place that not only rejects the one true and living God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of biblical Christianity, but it's a place where false religion, paganism, is encouraged, where false gods are worshipped, and these are allowed to be set up in the place of the one true and living God. Thirdly, we see that Babylon is a place of economic corruption fueled by material idolatry. Verse 3, the angel says, "The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living," which the King James interprets as the abundance of her delicacies. In other words, this present Babylon is not only a place where material idolatry and the pride of life and greed are pervasive throughout all different levels of society, but more particularly, it's a place where, based upon that same pattern of idolatry, the elites of the world engage in corruption and dishonest gain in order to increase their power and their influence, not to mention all of the luxuries that come along with it. Rick Phillips said helpfully, he said, "The point is not to condemn honest gain from business, but to oppose merchants and corporate titans who so worship money that they traffic in the poison of sin." What does that look like? The prestigious university which is prepared to doctor its research results so as to receive a massive grant from a pharmaceutical company and various health authorities. The politician or government willing to ask certain questions in Parliament or even push through particular policies in return for backhanders from industry leaders. The media organization, which has promised millions, even billions, as long as it upholds the narrative of the hour. The riches and the luxuries of Babylon are so enticing, you see, that they cause many to compromise ethically and morally and to engage in that which is evil in the sight of God. What happens in the end? What happens in the end to that whole world, that material world, on which many have sold out and been bought? Verse 11, "The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her," that is, for this present Babylon. Why do they mourn? No one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, and so on. In other words, there comes a day, doesn't there, when all that glitters in this world, when all of the material things of this earth, which enabled so many to prosper and to live in luxury with vast wealth, often through illegitimate and corrupt ways, when all that such people lived for is burned up, it is burned up and it is taken away, when, as it says in verse 14, all of their delicacies and splendors are lost to them, never to be found again. Fourthly, we see that Babylon is a place of mass deception. Verse 23, we're told that a mighty angel, after he had thrown a great millstone into the sea and he pronounced God's judgment on Babylon, he said, "The light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery." The word for sorcery there is the word pharmakia, which can be used to describe the administering of medicine. Hence the English words pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. But in this context and elsewhere in the scriptures, it tends to be used to describe the practice of magic or witchcraft, as if to emphasize the fact that undergirding all that is in this world that stands opposed to God and to His truth, that what lies at the very heart of Babylon's wickedness is not just the fallenness of humanity itself, it is that, but also a work of mass spiritual deception. Babylon is able to seduce the masses into sexual and spiritual idolatry, into self-indulgent greed, and into conformity to whatever it is that it wants to enforce, because it has at its core the trickery of the evil one to deceive. Some of you maybe heard recently about the MSP. We prayed about this in our prayer meeting. The MSP who was disciplined. He was disciplined by his party, by the Scottish government. He was disciplined for speaking in support of those who protest against abortions. Disciplined by his own party for speaking up for righteousness, for speaking up for the most vulnerable people in the world. You think about it. What is at the very heart of that? It is a mindset that says that to believe in the truth of God and to hold to His standards of righteousness is dangerous to others. It is unkind to others. And friends, it's not just sin that does that. It is a world which is so deceived that it puts light for darkness and darkness for light, truth for falsehood and falsehood for truth. This brings us to the fifth and final hallmark, which is that Babylon is a world which is opposed to and persecutes the church of Jesus Christ. In the last verse of the chapter, look at what John says, "And in her," that is in Babylon, "was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Do you know, I don't think it's coincidental that the angel left it to the very end to describe what this world does to the bride of Jesus Christ. It's as if he's saying, this is the way in which all of the evils of this world will ultimately manifest themselves. Yes, it is a world in which physical and spiritual adultery are the norm, and where the kings and the nations practice dishonest gain because of their material idolatry. But how does the mass deception and the unbelief which undergirds all of that, how does it ultimately express itself? In the end, it expresses itself, ultimately speaking, in the outright hatred of those who represent the light and the truth of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Just as the world hated the founder of and the perfecter of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that it tortured him and killed him. So in the same way, it will be opposed to those who stand for him in the present hour. Dear friends, this is why the ninth Psalm tells us that when God judges that world, he does so with righteousness and uprightness. Why? Because all that he judges is deserving of that judgment. It's why we read in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven." That is, rejoice over the destruction of Babylon, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Why would the judgment of God be a cause for such rejoicing? It's not because of some twisted, malevolent spirit on the part of the church, on the part of those who do rejoice, but simply on account of the fact that we understand that a good and holy and righteous God must exercise perfect justice. And exercising perfect justice requires the destruction of that which is evil and all who refuse to repent of their evil deeds. And so the question becomes, in the face of all of that, those hallmarks of the fallen world that is judged, what is the call of the hour to the church, to the bride of Christ? What does God call the church to here in this chapter, in the light of all that he reveals here through the Apostle John? This brings us to our second big point this morning, and I'll be more brief on this. But look at what John heard said from heaven in verse 4. Again, this is in the context of these different expressions of Babylon's evil, and therefore the judgment that God brings upon that evil. The voice said, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." Now clearly, these words cannot possibly be insinuating that God's people are to leave the world, or that we are to cut ourselves off from the world. That would be both impossible and inconsistent with the wider teachings of Holy Scripture. But what is being impressed upon all who belong to the bride of Jesus Christ here in this verse is the very basic principle that whilst we must continue to exist in the world, we are not to be of the world. The language which is used here is reminiscent of the warning that was given to God's people through the prophet Jeremiah before the fall of ancient Babylon, when he said in Jeremiah 51:45, "Go out from the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord." It's also reminiscent of Isaiah 52 and verse 11, words that were later paraphrased in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as he rebuked what was a compromised church in Corinth at that time. And he said, "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them and touch no unclean thing." You think about it, the great and present danger for God's people, both in ancient Babylon during the exile and in the context of the church in pagan Corinth, was that they would begin to imbibe and take upon themselves all of the evil patterns of this fallen age, the immoral practices that were rife in both of those contexts. And what the angel is effectively saying here in Revelation 18 is that just as that was a danger for the people of God in those historical circumstances, so it continues to be a danger throughout the end times, throughout the last days until the return of our Savior. Particularly, we might say, in days when being a Christian and standing for Christian truth and values is increasingly viewed as intolerable by the world at large. And so the question is, what will that mean? What will it mean for us to come out of her, my people? Or as Paul puts it in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What will that mean in practical terms? Well, there's a whole other sermon in that question. But just very briefly before we close, let me simply list four things that this will mean in the light of those specific hallmarks of Babylon that we've just considered together. What will it mean to come out of her and be separate in the last days? First of all, in a world that is filled with both physical and spiritual adultery, it will mean remembering and paying close attention to the first and the seventh commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not commit adultery. It will mean refusing to bow down to any false god, and it will mean resisting and rejecting all of the sexually immoral practices and perversions of the hour. Secondly, in a world of economic corruption and material idolatry, it will mean remembering the eighth and the tenth commandments. You shall not steal, which involves dishonest gain. And you shall not covet, which involves being content and not lusting after that which belongs to others. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thirdly, in a world where all the nations are deceived, where they follow a course based on false premises, where much of what takes place is inspired by the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, it will mean testing the spirits, loving the truth, discerning what is of God and what is of the devil, who is the father of lies. It will mean making a choice every single day to live according to what God has said and not simply drifting along and kowtowing to whatever happens to be the currently accepted mantra of the hour. Finally, in a world where because God is rejected, so then his people are also opposed and vilified, it will mean standing up and standing firm as soldiers of Jesus Christ, irrespective of what that may cost. Dear friends, Babylon is all around us. We see it in the lies and the deception which is spread every day on mainstream news channels, on the internet, on social media, in the education system. We see it in the way that anything and everything is worshipped over and above and in the place of the one true and living God. We see it in the way that we are witnessing a sexual revolution which is seeking to overturn and destroy all that our good and loving and holy God has ordained and all that He has set in place. And we see it in the way that the truth of Christ and the people of God are opposed at best, and His people are even killed at worst. But friends, the message of this chapter is that that world, Babylon, is about to come crashing down. All that the kings and the nations and the people of this world have embraced and they have promoted and they have become ensnared by, all that stands in opposition to the Creator God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of it will be laid waste and burned on the day of His judgment. And therefore, the call of the hour is first and foremost to make sure that we belong to His kingdom by turning from our sins and by receiving through faith the one He sent into the world, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that in Him we might then live forever in His kingdom. And secondly, having done so, having accepted this Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior and as the one who will deliver all of the saints in the end, the call to every believer is to be distinct, and it is to take up the whole armor of God that we might withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. May God grant the grace that these two vital realities would be sealed to our hearts and acted upon and embraced now and in the days to come, receiving the only one who can deliver us from that world of calamity and destruction, the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him this morning, and secondly, on account of who He is and the kingdom to which we now belong, setting Him apart then as Lord in our hearts each and every day, following hard after Him, standing distinct as His lights in the midst of darkness, and all of this to His honor and glory and praise. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the revelation of Your word. We thank You that You have not left us in the dark, as it were, either concerning the way of salvation or concerning the true state of the world in which we live and the way that You call us to live. We thank You that You have made these things known to us in the eternal truth of Your word. We pray that You would indeed seal these things to our hearts, that You would grant the grace of repentance and faith to any who may be in our midst this day who is outside of Your kingdom, that they would call upon the name of the Lord, that we seek the Lord while He may be found, and find in Him a wonderful Savior, one who is willing to be merciful and kind, and who is willing to forgive all of the sins of those who believe the gospel. We pray, Lord, that in the light of that grace and faith that you have given to us, that we might indeed be very wise and discerning in the world in which we live, that we would recognize our own dependence on your grace each day, and that you would help us to live as lights in this dark and evil age. Father, we want to pray at this time for this world of Babylon, which is all around us. We see so many things that are evil and which are out of accord with your word and which stand in opposition to all that you are and all that you have purposed for humanity. Father in heaven, we think of the wars and the violence which is taking place between Russia and the Ukraine, Saudi Arabia and Yemen and many other places besides. Father, we pray for your intervention in these situations. We pray that you would break the bow and shatter the spear. We ask, our Father, that you would grant comfort to those who have lost loved ones in days of battle. We pray that you would provide for those who have been displaced through conflict. We think, our Father, of the great evils that we see in the form of state-sponsored immorality and wickedness. These new abortion laws in New Zealand, allowing terminations right up to the point of birth for any reason. Similar laws in Canada. The same form of murder every day here in Scotland. Think of the government's proposed gender recognition reform bill, its guidance regarding conversion therapy. Think of all that is promoted to young school children, the way in which they are being groomed to accept and embrace that which is evil in your sight. We ask, O God, that you would intervene, that you would stay the hand of evil. We pray that you would not allow our nation or the nations of the world at large to throw your truth to the ground. We pray that righteousness would be restored, that there would be a fear of God in the collective minds of the people of this land and throughout the earth, that you would come down in power by your Spirit, that you would cause many to see the vacuous nature of the things of this earth, that they might seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And yet, Lord, you have told us, you have warned us, that this world is fallen, and that therefore we must expect a degree of this evil and the kinds of things that we have read about this morning from the pen of the Apostle John. And so we pray again, our Father, that you would draw near to your people throughout the earth, that you would bless your bride. We pray that you would help your church to discern the times in which we live, that you would help her to recognize her calling to be a clear and unashamed witness to your truth and to your righteousness. That the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified would be heralded from pulpits in our own land and in all nations. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you would help us to be greatly encouraged as we remember that the reason all of these evils are going to be destroyed is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so help us, we pray, to stand firm in the evil day, and indeed, having done all, to stand. We pray, our Father, at this time for any among us here this morning or known to us who are facing particular struggles, those who are afflicted with ill health and recent injuries, some with longer term illnesses. Father, we pray that you would draw near, that you would grant the grace to cope with life's limitations and ailments. We pray that you would restore and heal those who are sick according to your perfect purposes. We pray, our Father, for those facing times of uncertainty and who have struggled perhaps with people in the workplace. We ask, O Lord, that you would direct their steps, that each one would be at the very center of your will for their lives, and that they would know your aid, your help, your assistance as they seek to represent you in various places. We ask, our Father, that you would help those who are looking after and caring for loved ones as they come to some the end of their lives, and as others struggle on with ailments of body and mind. Father, we pray that you would comfort your beloved children, and that you would grant the grace that each one might be encouraged to remember Jesus, to remember that he is our good shepherd, and that he is with us always to the very end of the age. Father, we pray, thanking you and praising you, that Jesus is the risen Lord, that he is the exalted King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We rejoice to know that a day is coming when he will return to take his bride to be with him where he now is. We long for that day, and we pray that you would keep us steady and faithful until then. Continue to bless this Sabbath to all of your people, to the very ends of the earth. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.